told Brother Richard, that lady can sing. And he said, yes, she's got a set of pops in her. That's a blessing. I'm excited, always excited being in a church, but excited for you guys because 2 weeks from today, your new pastor will be here. I don't know him. I look forward to meeting him. But I will tell you, he's already reached out to me a couple times because he knew I was going to be preaching here. And first time he reached out just through a text, I told him, I said, that he has such a great opportunity. This is such a great county and town to be in, and just a church that has such stability and a great history. And he responded by saying he just could not hardly wait to get here. So I just expect to see some tremendous things coming from this church. And I'm glad to be here. This has been booked for, I don't know how many months it's been booked, but when it was scheduled, didn't know the pastor would be coming 2 weeks from now. But I like that because I think when he comes, to have a leader is just going to be, as a senior pastor, is going to be a tremendous thing. I echo what Brother Richard said. Ken Hall is as a tremendous interim as we have in this state. Of course, he did such a fantastic job when he was the full-time senior pastor, but when y'all chose Brother Ken to lead y'all during this transition, that was a very, very wise choice. Not only a great preacher, but just a very spiritual, wise man. I want to invite you to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I'm going to read the first six verses. I'm also going to read verse 20 of chapter 5. So 2 Corinthians chapter 4, first six verses, and then verse 20 of chapter 5. This is the Apostle Paul speaking. He says this, "Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart, but we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word, but by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled or hidden, it is veiled only to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." And verse 20 of chapter 5 says, "Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God." We all have heard the verses about witnessing, about the Great Commission. Jesus said, "Follow me, I'll make you fishers of men." It's clear in the New Testament that a disciple is to follow Jesus. And Jesus used the term fish for men. We're to follow and then tell people who are not following how they can make that commitment and learn how to follow. Jesus said that he had come to seek and save that which is lost. At the end of all four Gospels and also first chapter of the book of Acts, we have five specific statements about the Great Commission. The one in Acts says, "You shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem." Then you end up going all around the world. You start where you are and you go all around the world. One of the last things Jesus said to his disciples is in John chapter 20, verse 21. He stands before 10 of his disciples. Judas obviously isn't there. Thomas, for whatever reason, was not in that particular meeting. And he told them, "As the Father has sent me, so I'm sending you." But here's the question I have, and I want to preach the answer to the question. So if that's what we're supposed to do, and there is nobody who would be a theologian or anybody who reads Scripture who would disagree with that, it's crystal clear. There's a Great Commission. It's clear that once a believer comes to know Jesus as Lord and Savior, we're left on earth for however long we get to live here for one simplistic purpose. We tell others about this Jesus that we have committed our lives to. So the question is, what would that look like? In other words, if I'm going to take serious to tell other people, what would that look like? And let me just tell you this. The average person you come in contact with in Georgia is lost. About 75%, close to 80% are lost. Today in Georgia, there is no county. There's no county that has more than 20% of their population in church. And by the way, if next week everybody in Georgia said we're going to church, we'd have trouble. Because in this county, if everybody said they're going to church, there'd be a few thousand people outside this building in every church building in this county because we don't have enough space. We'd have to have 4, 5, 6 services. Every church in Georgia would have to have that. And so as I travel in my neighborhood, at convenience stores across Georgia, until I talk to somebody, the chances are they do not know Jesus, because that's what the statistics say. By the way, I'm going to preach in Columbus Thursday night. Columbus is the second largest city in Georgia, not too larger than Augusta, but a few thousand. About 92% of people living in Columbus, they're at home this morning. And that shocks some people, but the reality is we have so much opportunity to tell people about Christ. So let me just say it this way. We're to be witnesses in what I call our circle of influence. You say, what's that mean? Wherever we live, for example, that Acts 1:8 verse where Jesus says, you should be witnesses in Jerusalem. There's nothing special about Jerusalem. Had he lived in this area, he would have said you to be witnesses in Floyd County. What he's saying is you can't witness where you're not. You always start where you are. It's your circle of influence. Somebody may say, once a year I go on a mission trip to El Salvador, Brazil. That's not your circle, though. That's an unusual trip you're taking. It's an awesome thing to go on a mission trip. But your circle of influence is what you consider your daily routine of life. So in my case, unless something happens about 4:30 tomorrow morning, I'm going to be in my gym. That is a mission field. Average person in my gym, just like the average person in Georgia, they're lost. And so there's an opportunity if I want to take it. As people talk about the weather, they talk about football, and there will be some talks about football tomorrow morning, whether it's a college game or what happens today in the pros. There's opportunities to take those conversations back to the Lord Jesus Christ if I want to do that. The place you work, your neighbors, and by the way, I train in evangelism usually 2 or 3 times a week. And it's very common multiple times a month that somebody comes to me and they usually are shook up and they'll say, you know, I've been at my factory for 35 years. It's never occurred to me. We've talked about bass fishing, deer hunting. We've talked about the weather. We've talked about the president. We've talked about the stock market. But in 35 years, I've never shared Jesus. And I always try to encourage somebody, well, you can start the day. But in my mind, I'm thinking, that's fairly normal. In fact, many of you, that'd be your testimony. You never miss church, but you live next door to somebody who never goes to church. And it's never occurred to you that is your mission field. That's your responsibility. My wife, if she was here in her mission field, she's a third grade public school teacher, so that would be part of her mission field. But whatever you do in the daily routine of your life, it's not an accident. You work where you work. You live where you live. You meet people that you meet at the grocery store, convenience store, the coffee shop, whatever is in the normal routine of your day. There is a responsibility for every believer to share Christ with people. And here's what's interesting. Why would I not want to? It's not like it's bad news to look at someone and say, hey, I don't know if you've ever been told this, but God loves you. God loves you so much that he demonstrated his love for you in that while we are yet sinners, Christ died for us. So here's the answer to the question. What would it look like if I took serious the Great Commission? By the way, there's something very hypocritical about singing about Jesus on Sunday and not talking about Jesus on Monday. If I'm going to sing about him on Sunday, I ought to talk about him on Monday. Amen. Because the more I talk about him, the more people get saved. And by the way, almost every believer would love to see a full church. The problem is we don't necessarily want to do Monday through Saturday what it would take to grow a church. Church has never grown on Sunday. It's never grown on Sunday. Church has grown Monday through Saturday by the invites, the prayer, by sharing the gospel. Whatever we do during the week over time reflects on what goes on Sunday. And so here's what it would look like if I decided, or you decided, I'm going to take the Great Commission seriously. First of all, we would proclaim Jesus. Now, that may sound strange. You say, well, that seems fairly obvious. It's really not that obvious, because there's a lot of folks who will say, well, I don't talk about it. I just live a certain way. The problem is, it's not biblical. We certainly should live a certain way. It would be a bad witness for me to verbally talk about Jesus. And the people I talk to at the office says, yeah, but
He tells dirty jokes all the time. If my walk doesn't match my talk, it hurts my witness. But the word witness in Scripture is a verbal witness. It's always a verbal witness. And so in my circle of influence, if I'm going to pursue Jesus and do what Jesus says, then I'm going to have a vigorous and verbal witness. It's the same word in Jesus' day for someone who's called to testify in a court. If I saw something this week, a car wreck or a crime, and police got my name and address, and ultimately I'm summoned to court, I would probably dress fairly nice if it's the courtroom. But if I walked to the witness stand and they asked me a question and I never answered, they might would say, "Mr. Foster, can you hear us? We need you to answer." If I said, "Well, I don't actually ever talk about what I've seen. I just dress up and try to look nice." The problem is, if you don't tell me what you've seen, we have no evidence. And you might be a humanly moral person, you might be a kind and gracious person, but unless you ultimately tell me as a lost person, I live this way because the Lord Jesus Christ saved my life and shared the gospel, then I don't know. In fact, that's what Paul says. Paul says, we do not proclaim ourselves, but we proclaim Jesus Christ as Lord. He got specific. He wanted you to know. I don't just talk about Jesus. I mention the fact he's Lord. He's over all that. Paul would say in Philippians 2 that one day every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. When Paul says we don't talk about ourselves, some people talk about themselves, not in personal testimony to witness. They just brag on themselves. For example, you could not pay me. I would not come here if someone says come and don't mention Jesus. Just talk about the Georgia Baptist Mission Board. Georgia Baptist Mission Board can't save you. This church can't save you. It's Jesus. And so we look for every opportunity to talk to people about the name that's above every other name. And again, when we say gospel, sometimes we say it means good news. It not only means good news, that's what it is. That Greek word can be translated gospel or good news. That's what the gospel is. It is good news. And so we talk about Jesus in the book of Acts. Here's what we find. We find the early believers, they constantly talked about the crucified Christ. By the way, that's the dominant theme of the New Testament. Jesus in the Gospels kept pointing to the fact, I've come to give my life a ransom for many. And in the book of Acts, to the end of Revelation, in fact, Revelation tells us we worship the Lamb that was what? That was slain. The dominant theme of the New Testament is the cross. It's not the resurrection, by the way, it's the cross. Paul believed it so much that he would tell one group of people, when I came to you, I determined not to know anything except Jesus Christ and him crucified. The saving work of Christ was on the cross. The Bible doesn't say without the resurrection, there's no forgiveness of sin. The resurrection puts an exclamation point on it. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. Jesus is the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. So in the New Testament, the dominant theme was crucifixion of Jesus. And what's interesting is, as Paul says what he's saying, he's under persecution. Paul's stoned, he's shipwrecked, he's beaten, he's in prison. Ultimately, he'll be executed. He would not back away from it. We don't have that kind of persecution. He does not in our nation, there is in other parts of the world. And yet Paul would say, it doesn't matter if they persecute me or not, I will not cease speaking about the hope of all people, because he knew that life here on earth is like a vapor. So in this circle, we look for opportunities to talk about the cross. We look for opportunities to talk about what Jesus has done. A second thing they talked about, not near on the level of it, they talked about the conquering Christ. That they would talk in the book of Acts about the death of Jesus, and occasionally they would say, but the grave couldn't hold him. In other words, he conquered death. Then they talked less about this, but they would talk about the coming Christ, that one day Jesus is coming back. He's alive. But the dominant theme was his crucifixion. And so in my circle of influence, I'm looking to share the gospel. I'm looking for opportunities. I'm doing everything I can. My wife's a third grade teacher, and I always say this, she's got an advantage of me. Much of my life is spent doing what we're doing today or after lunch, what we're going to do, or meeting with staff. I have to be very intentional with the gym, the coffee shop. In other words, I'm around Christians all the time. Man, she's blessed. She's in the marketplace. And so what happens is about every 2 or 3 weeks, pray for so-and-so, they're this close. About 2 or 3 times a month, hey, if I'm preaching local, I won't be going to church with you. One of the people I've led to Christ is getting baptized. She texted me the other day, I was in South Georgia about to come home, and she said, you'll probably get home before me this evening. I'm going to a soccer game. I said, sounds good. Let me tell you something. That girl don't know nothing about soccer, and neither do I. So why would she go? Because she's a third grade teacher in the public school system, and one of her third graders undoubtedly is playing soccer, and she's going to be at that game that she knows nothing about, sitting right by a mom, probably a mom and dad. And what happens is you find that information. So what kind of information? Well, sometimes she finds out something like, hey, my husband's jobs, they're laying off people. And she might say, I'm going to put him on my prayer list. Or she may find out, as she did the other day, where a 38, 40-year-old lady may say, hey, my dad just found out he has stage 4 cancer. What that does is it gives my wife a bridge to text, call, or see that person and say, how's your dad doing? It ultimately gives her an opportunity, whether the dad passes away or recovers, to say, you know, what happened to your dad, as sad as it is not unusual. We all are going to pass away. The question is, where do I go when I pass away? Hey, have you ever thought what's going to happen to you? Whether it's a car wreck, a heart attack, or maybe like your dad, you go to the doctor one day and he says, you might want to have a seat. I've got some terrible news for you. And it gives her an opportunity. My point is, if I'm going to make an impact, I'm going to look for opportunities. 3 things any church can do. By the way, this is my 2nd time at the convention. Been back 7 years. We added over 1,200 people on Sunday morning because of what I'm about to tell you. It sounds simplistic. Very few churches do it. Churches that are growing mightily across this state, this is what they do. They may not word it this way, but this is what they do, and some do word it this way. Every believer in Georgia can pray for lost people by name. So I don't know any lost people. You absolutely do. And if you don't think you know lost people, it's because you got blinders on and you never consider the places you go. Average person in Floyd County does not know Jesus, does not go to church. We know that. That is an absolute fact. By the way, I said 20% of any county. Some counties are less. I was in Bainbridge the other day and looked it up. Bainbridge, Georgia, that's South Georgia. 86% of people in that county don't go to church on Sunday morning. Isn't that amazing? I'm not sure what 40, but I will know this. It is not better than 20%. There is no county in Georgia that has 20% of their county in church today. And so we all know lost people if we want to know. What we may do is we do this. I may go to a coffee shop once a week, twice a week for 5 years. And if you say, what do you know about some of these people that wait on you? Nothing. Why wouldn't you know something? Well, I'm not going to say it this way because I really don't care. And I don't answer the question, am I my brother's keeper? Yeah, you are. Or when Jesus talks about living like a Christian, he talks about loving your neighbor. And I'm sometimes like the lawyer, who's my neighbor? Because he asked the question, I don't really want to do this, so who are you talking about? The story of the Good Samaritans. The Good Samaritan helped a guy he had never seen before. Whoever is in your circle of influence, whoever you comes across, is an opportunity to make a difference. And so we can all pray for lost people by name. Isn't it interesting? Sure, we'd like to grow. We'd love to see people get saved. We'd love to baptize every week. Who are you praying for? Nobody. Really. Let me ask you a question. In the New Testament, the most dominant illustration about witnessing, there's two. One's fisher of men. That's not the most dominant. It's not used that often. The most dominant illustration is that of a farmer who's sowing seeds. That's why we talk about the harvest is ready, because they were an agricultural society. Jesus said a farmer went forth to sow seeds. Well, he's not really talking about a physical farmer. He's applying it to the gospel seed. Paul, most famous verse, in my opinion, on witnessing about, as far as what it's about, he says, I plant, Apollos water, God gives increase. That's an agricultural. So let me ask you this. Would it be foolish if I said, I don't understand my neighborhood? I've got neighbors who have such great cantaloupes and tomatoes every year. We never get them. But then you discovered as you talk to me, we don't get it because my wife and I, we don't plant any tomatoes, we don't plant any cantaloupes. You'd say that's a foolish thing, but all over this state, there's churches wondering why we aren't growing, and they never sow the gospel seed. It works. It works. And so we pray for lost people by name. Second, we invite them to church. One of the reasons we grew so much is because the average person is not invited to church. In fact, I'll just plant this and say this. In this congregation, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but in this congregation, if I asked you since January, this is October, as you've lived in Ford County, as you've lived your life, you come across strangers, at least I come across strangers all the time. I mean, people I don't know who might say, boy, sure is a nice day today. Or sometimes they'll look and say something like, boy, those Bulldogs, they almost blew it yesterday. Or they'll say, man, that stock market's doing good or bad, just total strangers. This year, I've not had one total stranger take a conversation back to something like this. Because in this county, if I go anywhere today in this county, nobody looks at me and says, he's not from here, the county's too big. You don't know who's from here or not because the county's too big. You see people all the time, you don't know who they are. No one has looked at me and said, hey, friend, I don't know if you go to church anywhere, but I go to a great church. And if I asked you to raise your hand, I bet a lot of you would say, no, no one's invited me. It's not that no one invites people. It is a rarity that people invite people. And so what happened in the church I pastored is we begin to have many, many invites, and all of a sudden, this is unbelievable. Once that thing really took effect, took about 6 months, 8 months, there was not a service that somebody didn't come to me and say something like, hey, Pastor, my garage door broke this week and Frank came out to fix it. That's a true story, by the way. And I'm going to tell you something. They don't know who Frank is. Frank came to fix the garage door, and while he was there, they began to talk. And ultimately, they said something like, you live close by? Not too far. You go to church anywhere over here? No. I've got a great church. And what happens is waiters and doctors, we had doctors come. And for only one simple reason, somebody had an appointment or somebody saw those people and they simply invited them. They all don't come. By the way, Peter got saved. Why? Because Andrew, his brother, got saved and went to him and said, I want to invite you to come and meet somebody. He didn't witness to him. He said, just come. I want you to meet somebody. And Simon, as he was called, we call him Peter, got saved. So I can pray for folks, I can invite people, and ultimately, I can share the gospel. So we proclaim Jesus. Secondly, whenever we get engaged, and this is not something we'd like to see, but it always happens, we get engaged in living out in our circle of influence, the gospel, we engage in spiritual warfare. Now, it just barely mentions it, and Paul, in other places, expands on it. In fact, he wrote the verses on spiritual warfare in Ephesians 6, put on the whole armor of God. But here he says this. He says, if the gospel is hidden, it's hidden to those who are lost. What he's saying is, there's nothing wrong with the gospel. The gospel does its job. But the problem is, and it's not used anywhere else in the New Testament, he refers to the devil as the God, that's a little g, the God of this world. He says the God of this world has blinded the minds of those who are lost so that they would not see the marvelous light. And that word light is used twice in 2 Corinthians 4. It's not used anywhere else like this. It's not the word like in Genesis, let there be light. It wasn't physical light. It means illumination, understanding. Like when somebody today, you explain something, they say, well, I see the light. What Paul is saying is the devil works overtime, however he does it, to seek to convince lost people to not do what Jesus said. And so a lot of folks go to church today, but they're hoping their baptism will get you to heaven. And Paul would say, you've been blinded. It ain't baptism. They're hoping that they tithe or that they serve or I'm a pretty good person. And Paul would say, oh, those things aren't bad to be, but that's not what saves you. But also, the spiritual warfare can occur against the witness. Paul's going to say, in fact, in 2 Corinthians 2, he's going to say that we're not ignorant of the devil's devices. He tells the Corinthian church a few chapters after this, I think it's chapter 11, he refers back to Eve, who, by the way, if you study the Genesis 3 passage, There's spiritual warfare there. God says, Eve, why did you eat that fruit? Exact words, the serpent, the devil, deceived me. He's a great deceiver. And 2 Corinthians 11, Paul tells these Christians, I'm praying for you. Because just, he quotes Eve, just as the devil deceived Eve, he can deceive you into doing what you ought not to be doing. For example, the devil might deceive me thinking this, I don't have the gift of evangelism. Hey, I'm kind of shy. I don't have to witness. Now, there's not a verse on that. Nobody says, you know, over there in John chapter 5, verse 2, it says, if you're shy, don't worry about this witnessing business. All of us are supposed to witness. Third thing is this. In my circle of influence, I'm talking to myself, wouldn't it be a shame, and this happens, by the way, all the time, wouldn't it be a shame for me to come over here and talk about witnessing, but I get up early, go to my gym tomorrow, full of lost people, and I think, well, I'm not going to talk in here. It's my time. It's gym time. I'm out there working all the time. Wouldn't it be a shame, I've been in that particular gym 11 years, wouldn't it be a shame to never, ever have a burden for the people you meet in my gym who have bad marriages, their life's falling apart, maybe they're addicted to something, or maybe they have a little God besides the real God, and just act like I could care less, and yet that's how many of us live because we just live that way. Just, in fact, once twice a month somebody said, well, preacher, there's churches everywhere, there's steeples, if they don't come, they can come. The problem is the lost are never commanded to come. Jesus always says where to go. Jesus never puts down the harvest. Never. Last thing is this. We should invite people to follow Jesus. That's the 2 Corinthians 5:20. We're ambassadors. We invite people. I'm going to tell you something you may find strange. By the way, this is part of spiritual warfare. You get convinced. Nobody cares. I'll tell you what I've discovered. Being about 5 years ago, in my ministry, and I'm getting older, I've never seen a day as easy as to witness. It caught my attention, so I began to call some folks in other states that I've known, that far better witness than I am. Tell me, what do you find, witnessing, what do you see today? Every one of them, easiest time ever. Barna just did a survey. It's been since maybe the Jesus movement of the 70s that people are open to the gospel conversation. Some of you are so deceived, nobody wants to hear. I find everybody wants to hear. Now they don't want to hear from this extent, a stranger say, hey man, if you would, and I wouldn't say this, but come across this way, if you just sit there and be quiet for a few minutes, I got something to tell you. But if I have a conversation with somebody, give an example, I have conversations 2 or 3 times a week of people who have maybe a tattoo of a cross. This is not scientific. I probably have had 500 conversations with people with a cross. Probably 9% of the people I've run across with a cross, they're lost. Isn't that easy? Hey, that's a neat looking cross you got. Never have not had this reaction. Well, thank you. No one's ever said, I'm offended. You think that thing looks good? I've never had that said to me. Well, thank you. Let me ask you a question. Some kind of spiritual significance in that cross? Last time I asked, grandmother passed away 2 years ago and she's Catholic in honor of her. I said, that's a neat thing you want to honor your grandmother. Boy, let me tell you. Now, y'all know where I'm going with this. He doesn't know this because he's lost. But the cross is the most powerful message. I never give the illustration about crosses without looking around. There's cross. It is the symbol of the Christian faith. And people are so open to talking. The problem is we don't always want to talk about Jesus. We just don't share. And so we invite people to experience God. Now, remember, this comes last. We're praying for people. We're inviting people to church. But then there comes a time we get to share some of the gospel. And let me close with this. Shane Pruitt, who most of you probably don't know, Brother Richard may know him, works for the North American Mission Board. He's actually an evangelist who used to have my type of job when he was in Texas with the state convention there. He works for the North American Mission Board. He's a next-gen guy, just a tremendous evangelist. I mean, just tremendous. He tells a story in one of the books he co-authored called Calling Out the Call. It's a book about calling young people, not have to be young, but people, to consider ministry. If God's calling you, you ought to surrender. In the book, he says this, as a young Christian, I mean, he's in his 20s. He's working a full-time job. It's Monday through Friday. And he says, had you asked me, I'm going to church, I'm memorizing scripture, I tithe. and had you ask me. He said, before I go to work, I get up early and I have a private devotion. I'm serving in my church as a volunteer. I go to that job, and he said, about 21, 20 years old, I've got a Christian t-shirt. He said, I hardly ever went to that place to work without a Christian t-shirt on. I'm listening to Christian music as I work. And he says, it's filled with lost people. Well, he said, one guy in particular I got where I knew pretty well. We talked every day, Monday through Friday. He said, but one Monday, I'm at work. Hasn't started yet. I get there a little bit early. And he said, this guy comes in, and he walks in, and he's smiling. And he said, as he makes his way over to me, he says, Shane, I went to church Sunday. I got invited by someone I know. They were getting baptized. And Shane said, well, that's good. Then the guy said, Shane, while I was there, the pastor, when baptism was over, he preached. And he preached a message about good news. And Shane says, well, that's good. Shane, I got saved yesterday. And Shane said, I'm thinking, well, that's wonderful. And hey, that means we're brothers in Christ. We'll spend forever in heaven together. Then he said the smile fell from his face. And his coworker said, Shane, one thing that got my attention when the pastor preached, he said those who don't make this commitment, they go to hell. And they get punished. It's like fire and brimstone, he mentioned. Shane, I want to ask you, Shane, do you believe that? And Shane said, I believe the Bible. I believe that. And he said the guy had a tear and said, I was wondering after I got saved and drove home why you've never told me this. We worked together for 13 months. And the reason Shane Pruitt is such a great witness, he said, I was so convicted, I made a determination. I'm not going to work around people who I don't talk to about Jesus. I'm not going to say thanks to my neighbor at the mailbox when the dude's lost and never take the time to try to get the conversation back to Jesus. But the truth of the story is, many of us have not had that kind of conversation, but we could. There are people who could look at us and say, hey, I just got saved, and I've been working with you for 20 years. Aren't you someone who believes? Yeah. Did you not want me to go to heaven? That, by the way, I left that out. He asked Shane, did you not want me to go to heaven with you? He said, till yesterday, I never heard that story before. I mean, I knew there was something about Jesus, but I didn't grow up in church. I only came because my friend begged me to come and see him get baptized. I'll end with this. There's a famous magicians. I don't remember which one is who, but Penn and Teller. One of them is an atheist. You ought to Google this on YouTube. It's an interesting interview. It's only about 4 minutes. He's an atheist, and in an interview, the guy interviewing him said, I heard recently a fan, after one of y'all's performances, went up and gave you a Bible. And I think the guy was thinking, well, you're an atheist. This is going to be some good news. Well, what do you think about it? And that magician said this. He said, I'm never bothered when someone who calls himself a Christian tries to witness to me. He said, I don't believe what they're saying or I wouldn't be an atheist. But he said, that doesn't bother me. He said this. He said, what bothers me is this. If you know me and you sincerely believe that there's a place called hell and it burns with fire. He says, I don't believe that. But he says, but if you believe that, he said this, you must hate my guts to hang around me and never try to convince me that your God is the only way to go to heaven. He said to the interviewer, I'm not upset that a Christian who sincerely believes would give me a Bible. I'm shocked when they don't. Isn't that convicting? Because we're surrounded by people, coffee shops, gym, on the golf course. We talk to lost people, some of us, about bass fishing and deer hunting, but we never think about taking that kind of conversation. For example, deer hunting, that guy's lost, and yeah, boy, I tell you, I saw a 10-point, you did this. They might say, you know, when I'm out there deer hunting, I think about the wonder of creation. And there has to be a creator. and then look at that person you're talking to. You ever thought about the fact that somebody created this and then take it back to Jesus? But for some reason, we're just content to never mention the name of Jesus to people who desperately need. And yet, here's what we see in the life of Jesus. We don't know everything he did. We don't know what God wants us to know. But as he lived his circle of influence, there's a Nicodemus. But by the way, Nicodemus was a one-on-one witnessing. The most famous verse in the Bible came from one-on-one witness. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. He saw Zacchaeus up in a tree. Hey, I'm going to go home and eat with you. That culture, they did that a lot. At the gym, I say to them, well, get a cup of coffee one day. And when we do, they don't know this, that's a captive audience. We're going to talk some about the afterlife, about Jesus. He sits down and sees the one at the well, and instead of just resting, he takes the conversation about physical water back to living water. Put him on a cross. He's suffering as any person would, but he takes the time, and one of those thieves is in heaven today because he shares the gospel. And I'm surrounded, and you're surrounded, by people who do not know Jesus. And the sad thing is, in surveys we do, most of them say this: no, no one's ever told me that. I've never had a person talk to me about that. And so I want to encourage you today to look at your circle and to tell people how they can come to know Jesus as Lord and Savior. On every head bowed, every eyes closed. We're going to have a time of invitation. You're here today. Maybe you've been visiting. You say, you know, I've made up my mind, or my family, we've made up our mind. This is a church for us. Well, after I pray, if you know that, why don't you come down and Pastor Richard be down front and just say, hey, we'd like to join the church. He'll tell you how to do that. Maybe you're here today and you've seen people baptized here. And in your heart, you say, you know, I've come to know Christ, but I've never been baptized. What would I need to do? Just come down and say, Brother Richard, I'd like to be baptized. He'll tell you what to do. Maybe you're here today, and when we talk about Jesus, you would say, you know, you're talking about believers and what they should do, but I've never really made that commitment. But I'd like to. What would I need to do in a service like this, in this type of invitation? Just come down and say, I want to be saved. Five words, easy to remember. I want to be saved. He'll tell you what to do. For a lot of us, we'd say, no, I've been saved. I'm a member here. But then you might would say, but the weakest part of my Christian life is what you've been talking about. I know as you were speaking, Steve, I could see coworkers and neighbors and maybe family members. I know they don't know Christ. And for some reason, I have not shared with them. I'm convicted. Maybe today you just want to find a place at the altar. Maybe where you are and just say, Lord, give me a fresh commitment to share Christ. Give me a fresh commitment to pray for people, invite people to church, and most importantly, to share the gospel with them. Father, we come before you today. What a great opportunity this church has. Tremendous facilities, great people here. New pastor coming in 2 weeks, tremendous staff. Father, I just pray, surrounded by lost people, I pray, Lord, in the coming months and years, Lord, that the major problems this church would have would be good problems. Do we need two services? Do we need another building? What do we need to do, man? We're reaching so many people. Father, help us to be like you. Help us, Lord, to share Jesus in the circle you've put us in. Let that be our mission field. Give us a heart and a burden and a desire to tell as many people as we can the good news of the cross. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.